Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're going to read verses 9 through 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Your life is destructive. It's destroyed. It's a living death. But that was free. That's my interpretation there. You know, there's a physical and there's a living death. Let's read on. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of our adopted family. Our adopted family. Let's pray and then I'll get into it. Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need you, Holy Spirit. As we just read about Holy Spirit, that you are the Spirit of Jesus. You're the Spirit of God. You live in us to help us. So, Lord, I pray now for that help. I need your Holy Spirit power to help me as I preach the Word of God this morning. And then, Father, as I pray so frequently, if not every time, that those that are listening to me this morning, they would ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill them. Because if they don't have your filling, they're not going to get what you have for them. So please, I pray they would ask that you would fill them. Speaker and listener today, God, do a work in our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Adoption's a great thing. We see it. We see it on Brother Becker my family in Chico are trying to foster care toward leading adoption. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's sure a lot better than killing babies in the womb because they're not wanted. And the sad thing is adoption is wanted. There are a lot of people that want to adopt. I know my family in Chico, they want to adopt. They want it. But they've made so many regulations, so forth. And that's not the message, but adoption's a good thing. Excuse me. And in this case, we're talking about being adopted into the family of God. Did you see it right there? Look, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'll speak a little bit more of that later. But what the writer of the gospel, which is God, of course, is saying here, to be adopted into God's family, you've got to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, that's how we become a child of God, by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. My friend, if you're sitting and listening to me this morning on the internet, online, and you have not trusted, personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to do so, so you can be adopted into God's family. That's how it's done. You're just not out there and all of a sudden something happens. I spoke to someone that's a dear lady recently, and she told me about somebody she knew, and that person had visions and things like this, and she didn't actually say saved, but she was hinting toward the fact that because of these visions and what happened, the person's life was changed and going. Well, they might have got saved, but my friend, if they got saved, they got saved because they received what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross in dying for their sin penalty. And my friend, you must do the same, just like I did, just like anybody that's saved did. See, so when we get saved, then we have the opportunity to become the child of God. I've got a couple of golf course illustrations today. One, I noticed, I hadn't told this one illustration, I'll get to it later, in a long time. I don't like to tell it because it shows my inadequacy of playing golf, but I'll get to it later. But the first one is, I remember one time on the golf course, and I try to witness to whoever I can who wants to hear. I was on the course one time and was talking to someone, and they said, yeah, I think we're all God's children. And I had to tell him, no, we're not all God's children. Only the ones that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior is God's children. My friend, that's a truth we can't get by. We've got to go through Jesus Christ to know that we are a child of God. And when we become a child of God, then we get some special relationships that we adopt into our life as a child of God. So let me get into the message quickly here. Number one, first relationship, God becomes our Father. Look at verse 15. I read it before. But you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That's a salutation of Papa, if you would, a familiar father. See, when we become a child of God, then God becomes our Father. You say, isn't God always our Father? No, 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 that's not true. Now, God is everybody's God, but God is not everybody's Father. What I just talked about, God doesn't become your Father until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then God not becomes your God, He becomes your Father, Abba Father, if you would. Papa, one that loves you and cares for you, and you know what He's done for you. It's a label we don't get until we receive Jesus Christ. Can I illustrate it for you? Jesus on the cross, when He took on man's sin and died for man's sin, He made the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, God at that point became His God. Before that, it was Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as He was paying for man's sin, God judged Him for all man's sin. We don't get that relationship of God becoming our Father until we receive Jesus Christ. Then we get that special relationship, Abba, Father. What a great truth. Next, once our Father, then He has some responsibilities to us as His children. Number one, His responsibility is to discipline His children. Nobody likes this. Would you hold your finger there if you would and turn to Hebrews chapter 12? This isn't the fun part of the message, but it is the truth, and it is an important part. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage. I want you to stay with me here. I want you to see God's responsibility to us when we do become His child. Look, verse 5, chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son. And by the way, when he says my son, that just doesn't mean us males in the crowd. When he says that, he's talking about mankind. He's talking about his sonship, childship, if you would. All of us that have been saved. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, spanks every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. See the relationship there? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's, by the way, how you know you're a child of God. If you're doing something wrong, He'll chasten you. If you're doing something that is not right and you're getting away with it, my friend, you need to check this sonship, this childship, this being adopted into God. You need to see whether or not you're truly saved. Because my Bible says right here in the end of verse 7, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards. A strong word means illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live, have a great life? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But does that mean when we tell our kids this hurts me more than it does you? That's a lie. And it is a lie, isn't it? It didn't hurt me anything like it's hurting you. Okay, let's go on. But let me go back up since I destroyed the spirituality of that verse. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. Did you see that? The spankings, the chastisements are for our profit, for our good. Why is God judging? God loves us. Let's read on. That we might be partakers of His holiness. There's the reason. So we'll live holy. Verse 11. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereon. Listen to me. That's how we know we're a child of God. That God intervenes in our lives. Things happen to be chastising. And I believe with all my heart, I teach our couples and teaching them discipline of our children. God does, if you just yank up your child and start beating on him and they don't even know why you're beating them, that's not godly. What you do, you tell them what you did and then you beat on. No. You punish them according to the places that God has given with whatever punishment that is, and spanking is in the Bible. Let's go on here. I don't want to digress. But ladies and gentlemen, when God spanks us, when things happen in our lives that are not good, I believe with all my heart, God immediately tells us what it is we did. Oh, now we'll justify it. We say, oh, that can't be. I know other Christians, they do that stuff. They preach over there at Shasta Baptist Church, and it doesn't seem to be a problem. It doesn't seem to be. And that doesn't matter. It's what you and your God in this book has to do in your life. And I believe with all my heart, God will intervene and let you know immediately to come to your mind what it is He's dealing with you about. Don't shrug it off. Don't say it's circumstances, it's luck. It has luck. I don't believe luck should be in the vocabulary of a Christian. Why? Because He's a heavenly Father that loves us. And whatever comes into our lives, He's allowed to go through His hand to us. And if it's something bad that's chasing us, it's causing problem. And God knows how to chasten, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of times that chastening isn't just us. See, a lot of times we can handle that, but stubborn, mule-headed person like me, he's got to get to the children, my children. Illustration. My mother and father were divorced at a very early age. My dad left. And I didn't come back into my dad's life until I was a teenager. My mother couldn't handle me. Some of you have heard the story. I've told it before. But I went to live with my dad. Well, at that time, I was a teenager, an older teenager. And he never spanked me. Now, my mother took care of it. That was no problem. But he never did. Do you know, to this day, I always have a doubt in my mind whether or not my father was really my father, or did something happen? My mother, because she was not a saint. Did you know that can happen to us? Did you know we can doubt whether or not God is our father if we're not getting the chastising when we do things we know are wrong? I know we try to justify it. I know we say, well, other people do it. Other Christians, I know Christians in this community, they don't do that thing, that stuff. They don't wear that. They don't say that. They don't do this. They don't do that. My friend, it doesn't matter. It's what God dealing with His child matters. And when we do wrong, He's going to deal with us. That's His responsibility, is to discipline His children. Next, it's His responsibility to supply our need. Now, I want you to see something here. Turn over to Philippians 4. I said I want you to see it, and I was just going to quote it to you. Philippians chapter 4, would you? I hope, let me find it. I can't find it. It's because I got it marked in there. You find it. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. I found it. It wasn't hid. But my God shall supply all your... And you know what most people read right there? What do they say? Say it. I'm talking to the ushers. They're the only one. I mean, to the PA people. They're the only ones there. I want to make sure they're listening and not watching the football game up there. But I know they're not, because it doesn't start to 12. What do most people say? But my God shall supply all your what? Say it. Need. Yeah, plural, need. But it doesn't say that, does it? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Did you know God knows what our need is? Our Heavenly Father knows what our need is. See, there's a difference. In Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, plural, shall be added unto you. See, that's a different verse with a different purpose. This Philippians 4:19 is saying, my God will supply your need. And by the way, that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. Our need may be that we need to be punished or something taken away. It may be our need is we need something to be given to us. See, that's why it's not needs here, it's our need. It's the biggest thing we need in our life at this moment. Illustrate it. your children, people that are listening to me that have children. Listen, you love them, and you know that they need right now some punishment for what they did. A lot of times, and the truth is, especially as grandparents, you don't want to deal with that. You say, wait till your parents get here. But the truth is, there are times when children, as parents, can't put grandparents in there because we let them get away with everything. I try not to, but it's just something inside. Okay, let's go on. Sometimes those children, what they need is what they think is the worst thing for them, but it's really the best thing for them. See, that's their need. Now, sometimes they need, and they do need this, ladies and gentlemen, where you tell your child, man, good job. You can find something to lie about. So they find something. You did a great job picking that booger. I got gross. But you can find some. Their need sometime is to be encouraged and loved on. But it can be good and bad, ladies and gentlemen. As God's child, sometimes our need is something good. It's something bad. Sometimes it can be. Now, Matthew 6:33 says that if we but seek ye first the kingdom of God, if we'll seek the things of God first and foremost in our life, then He'll provide all the things which He spoke of in the scriptures before that, a place to live, a place to eat, all our what we need in our lives. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Our responsibility, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's our responsibility to our God to praise Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, to thank Him. I wonder how much we do that in our lives. I wonder how much this past week we did that. It's called our, before we start our day, getting with God, reading His book, and praying and talking to our God. It's our walk with God. See, that's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. What's the first thing you do? Well, I do it too, and that's grab a cup of coffee. But then the next thing I do, I grab my iPad. Yes, I use an iPad to read the scripture. And by the way, I even have the chronological Bible on my iPad, and I've been doing that for a couple of years now. This is going to be the last year. But I just sit there, and I seek first the kingdom of God. I praise Him. I honor Him. I thank Him for what He has done. And then I try to tell Him, and I try my best to obey Him. How about you? What have you fulfilled your responsibility as a child of God? The hymn writer of the doxology understood it. You can hear it in the verses of the song as he says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man, he got it and got it right. That's a great song. Why, it reminds us of our responsibilities to our Heavenly Father. Are you fulfilling those responsibilities? He's going to do His part. Are we doing ours? Next relationship, Jesus becomes our brother. In the sense that we become joint heirs together, inheriting all things together. Turn back, if you would. I got you in Philippians. And turn back to the book of Romans, would you? Romans, I got to find it. I've got it marked and I can't even find my place in here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. That word heirs means a share, an inheritor. We actually become an heir with Jesus Christ when we become a child of God. Everything that Jesus has, we get to share it. We become an inheritor of those things that Jesus was promised for his obedience and what he did on this earth. That's a great thing. Jesus, becoming a joint heir with Jesus, our Savior, and getting the things of God. These are things we get in this relationship, ladies and gentlemen. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout amen. Wow. Now, can I give us a few observations about this inheritance? The same that Jesus will get, we will get. Few observations. Number one, inheritance don't come by merit. They're given. Inheritance don't come. Maybe some people do, but generally, if you have a living will, and you should, I suggest you do that. If you don't, we won't go there. But living will, and you leave to your children certain things and certain things they need to take care of. And we do it not because they did a good job, but it's not for merit that I give my children inheritance, because they definitely don't deserve it. Just teasing. Well, I don't deserve it, and they don't deserve it either. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Our inheritance is the mercy of God. We get these things. We don't deserve that. We deserve a life eternal in a place called hell, ladies and gentlemen. Do we not see that? Not only do we get an inheritance that's by mercy, we also get to share Jesus' future glory. I love this. Matter of fact, I might even be straining to get this from this chapter, but I want you to turn there. Psalm chapter 8. Look at verse 3. We're going to read 3 through the end of the chapter. Look at this. Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. In other words, he made. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in heavens. When I consider the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful? Ladies and gentlemen, one way we'll be able to inherit, we'll be able to share in the glory of God with Jesus. Why? Because God becomes our Father. It's imperative. It's so important that we become a child of God. We must be born again. And then our brother, can I say this, gets us safely. What does Jesus do? What does he do as becoming our brother? He gets us safely to this inheritance. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, would you? Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus as our elder, our brother now, is going to make sure we get to heaven. That's security of the believer. We believe it, we preach it here. My friend, that verse says that he is able and he will to the uttermost. It doesn't matter what it is. He will get us to this inheritance that we'll have in heaven. He's Jesus. He's the one. He can do it. And then, of course, then we get to the third relationship, and that's the Holy Spirit becomes our comforter. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, as we saw in our text, comes to indwell in us. Turn over to the Gospel of John, would you? I'm almost done, so hang in there. We're going to turn one more place. Really two, but I'll see how it goes in the time. Are you there? John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Look at verse 16. And I will pray. I will ask. That's what prayer is, asking. And this is Jesus talking. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Why is that? Well, if you go back to chapter 14, the beginning, it says, let not your heart be troubled. See, the disciples were troubled. Why? Because in 13, he said, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you here. You're going to carry on for me. And they were troubled. And then we come to verse 16. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Security of the believer. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they haven't trusted the truth that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. See, he's saying, I'm right here, the Spirit that's going to come and shall be in you. And I will, when I leave, be able to come back and indwell you as the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ladies and gentlemen, the next relationship is the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus gives us to go with us and live with us everywhere we go. Hey, that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. Amen. Kind of like that discipline. That means everywhere we go, every thought we have, if we're a Christian, he's inside of us and he sees it. Oh, I don't like that. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I don't want him to see what I do and what I think. How about you? Well, what does that mean? I just forget about it, ignore him? Or do I try to make my life more holy? I think the second thing is the way to do it, don't you? We need to allow and understand that the Holy Spirit of God, everywhere we go, he goes with us. And by the way, that's comfortable. That means every issue, every problem, everything and bad stuff that we face in life, he's going with you. You're not going alone. You may not have a lot of family. You may be a widow at home. You may be shut up. My in-laws now, both of them in the same hospital, a couple of doors down from each other in the hospital. Hopefully my mother-in-law goes home today after some tests, but praise the Lord. But they're there, and they can't have visitors. It's just tough to get them in there. But they're not alone, my friend, and you're not alone, and I'm not alone, because we have the Comforter with us. He gives us the comfort that we're safe until we safely inherit our inheritance. Turn to 2 Corinthians and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians, would you? I know we're turning a lot. I'm sorry to make you and ask you to turn in the Bible to a lot of places. I like it too when preacher gets up and it's all three points are in one verse, capitalized. That's great. I can't do that. Yeah, I can. I've got little verse things like that. But you know, the Bible is the Bible, and we need to see the truth. Can I get an amen on that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 22. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted. I kind of was quick on that, haven't I? Given you not enough time to get there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you've also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ladies and gentlemen, almost said ladies and gentlemen of the jury. I've been watching too much TV, I think. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a relationship we get with that Comforter. He'll seal us. He'll protect us. He'll go through with us whatever we have to go through. And He will be a comfort to us. Do you have those relationships? It all starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you trusted Him? Have you put your trust in what He did for you on the cross 2,000 plus years ago? Do you know Him, not just know of Him? Can you go back to the place? You may not remember the date, the hour, the time, but I think you can go back. I know you can go back to where you were when you received Him. My friend, if you've not received Christ, I beg you to do that as I pray to close the service. It's a simple prayer. I can lead you in it. You just need to admit, say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And then tell Him, because I'm a sinner, I know I have to pay the penalty of my sin, which is hell, eternal life in hell. But tell Him, Jesus, I believe You died on the cross to pay that penalty for me, and I trust You, and ask Him to come into your heart and save you. That's the prayer you need to pray. If you need some help, some guidance, or just let us know, I accepted Christ today as my Savior. Please call the office, 531-530-246-3494. We would love to rejoice with you in hearing that you received Christ. We'll send you something to help you as you grow and become a Christian in your life. Whatever it is, now is the time. Now is the place. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would bless the message this morning. What an exciting thing. Adoption, whether it's earthly or whether it's what we're talking about really in spiritual adoption. What a great subject. Now help us, Father, if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, I pray we would settle it today. I pray we would trust Christ, that He died for us, and that we personally ask Him to save us, not relying on the prayer of a parent, not relying on the prayer of a friend, but relying on Jesus and asking Him to save us. Holy Spirit, please work. Do a great work. Thank You for the great work You already did in adopting us into the family of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, friend. We sure appreciate you tuning in, taking your time today. This is